Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the idea that we can fall from the grace of God is something that many people, many Christians, try to debate about. But the author here is clear. It's possible. It's a difficult thing to hear, I think, because this means we always have to be on our guard. It's very easy to fall out of faith. It was so easy for David. It was as simple as seeing something that led him astray, leading him to fall out of grace, and it led him into the clutches of hell. Just seeing Bathsheba bathing on the roof was enough for sin to well up inside of him, enough for him to commit adultery, enough for him to commit murder and to try to cover it all up before the eyes of God and before the nation of Israel. It was so easy for those 2 million Israelites who walked out of Egypt. They had been led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They walked through the parted Red Sea. They had manna provided and quail provided out in the wilderness. They had water that came from a rock that they could walk around with. And yet they still fell from grace, hardening their hearts, turning away from the God who had done great miracles around them. And even in our gospel lesson, we find this man who comes up to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Do the law." And he says, "I've done the law." And Jesus loved this man who, by the way, we think actually was the author, Mark, writing himself in to show how such a man can be saved without giving himself any acclaim. And Jesus says to him then, after he loves him, "Go, sell all your possessions, give it all to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have eternal life." And the man went away sad, because it meant that a lot would be changing for him. It was easy for him in that moment to harden his heart and to look more to his possessions than the one true God who stood before him. For us, it's easy. We haven't seen the miracles. We haven't seen the incarnated Jesus. When was the last time that any of us saw a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire that would lead us through water? Or when were any of us provided for mystically by God, where food just appeared on our table in the middle of the night? So how much easier it must be for us to harden our hearts and to fall from faith than it was for those who witnessed these great acts of God. You know, apparently it's not really any easier, nor is it any more difficult for us to do this. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews knows this, and he says then, "Be on guard." Now, this is written not long after Jesus ascended into heaven. And the author here knows that from the very beginning of the church, even for the people who saw or heard Jesus, or the people that Jesus taught, well, he knows that it's going to be easy for these people to turn away from God too, to turn their hearts to sin, for them to fall out of grace and then into the clutches of hell, just like David. And so the author admonishes us to keep watch over one another, to exhort one another day by day. How are we doing with that? Sometimes I think about our congregation and what it is that we're supposed to do. And I mean, we've been joined in this one place together to exhort one another towards good works, to exhort one another to stay out of sin, to exhort one another that we might look together toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and find the free forgiveness that flows from his cross. That's our duty. How have we been doing with that? I think this has been especially difficult through this age of pandemic, where for a while we really couldn't join together. And some people still, I think, have gotten into a rut of staying, well, separate from everybody, even with all of our relaxed protocols. Now, I mean, we've learned more and more about this virus, and more of us have become vaccinated, and more of us have gotten used to the hygienic things that we do to keep ourselves safe. And so we've been able to return to this place without really any issues. But that exhortation of one another is still hard in coming. It's like a distrust has entered into the populace that basically looks at everybody and he says, well, how dirty are you? How gross are you? Can I go near you? Can I touch you? Can I love you? Can I even talk to you? Now, these questions, I think, were illuminated by the pandemic. But I think we've been dealing with these questions for a long, long time. I mean, think back. When was the last time that we had an honest discussion about the things that are going on in our lives and the things that we're dealing with, the sins that plague us, and the forgiveness that we find? And when was the last time that any one of us exhorted another person on to good works? I'm guessing that it might be hard to remember. It might have been a long time. I don't think this is a recent problem. I don't even think that this is a generational problem. I think this goes back a long ways, even to the beginning of the church. Now, if you're in a family, or you've grown up in a family, or you've had a family, you certainly know exactly what this is like. When all of a sudden one of your siblings or your spouse or your mom or your dad, they do something wrong and everybody knows it. And it brings about some kind of family discussion. Everyone knows the issues, and even after it's been settled, it's still talked about, even if it's, you know, as time goes on, in the guise of a joke. That's not a bad thing, right? That you kind of think about this. It reminds you of what happened and how people can return to grace even within the family. And so it is for a congregation. You've got to face the sin that's in front of you so that you can deal with it and move on into that which is right. Now, the congregation is supposed to be that. In fact, the congregation is a congregation. It's a group of people that God has chosen to be together in a singular place, that we might be a family. And so it's good that we talk about our lives and about the things that are going on, our sins, our foibles, and even our successes. And the author of Hebrews knows that. He says to exhort one another every day. Now, let's say, even if you were not to confront people with sin that they're committing, or if they confess something that you call them to repentance, how are we just doing in terms of exhorting someone to say, look to Jesus, or turn from evil and turn to the good, even if you don't know what's going on? I think it's hard, right? But it's good practice. And it is something that the Bible tells us we have to be doing. It's something we need to work on, something we all have to work on. It's why I tell people that, well, if your heart is still beating inside of your chest, you still have work to do in the church. You don't get to get out of it. There's always something that you must be doing, whether it's to pray for the brothers and sisters, whether it's to actually do work within the church, whether it's that you are the chief exhorter of the congregation. Your work may change over the years, but the author of this book to the Hebrews tells us that we should do one thing over everything else, and that is exhort one another day by day. It's our everyday work. And it's hard if we don't know one another. So I would encourage you that if there are people here that you don't know well, or even people this morning who are missing because of this thunderstorm that you don't know well, that you can get to know them better so that even as that knowledge comes, the wisdom within you grows, that you might exhort them. Now, the author says to do this as long as the day is called today. The day comes, the day goes, you sleep, you wake up, it's a new day. You can't functionally talk to anyone while you're asleep, so do it during the day, because you never know when sleep may come for you, whether that is the sleep of the night or the sleep of death. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. Every time you open your eyes, it is now today. And you have to go forward in that. It's an everyday kind of thing, because if we share in Christ, if we exhort one another to look to the cross and to find the forgiveness of sins that he so richly promised to us, if we're holding fast to him, we're holding fast to that original confidence that he's given, that we're his children, that we're brothers and sisters of one another, and that we've been blessed by God to go into that promised land. Now, it wasn't true that all of the Israelites would go into the promised land. We always have to remember that. They had left Egypt to go out and find this place, but in fact, everyone in that generation that left Egypt had to die off before God would allow any person to walk into the promised land now led by Joshua. Even Moses, the preeminent prophet of all prophets, the prophet by which every prophet is judged, he wasn't allowed to go in. They had hardened their hearts against God, and they had disobeyed in every possible way that you can imagine. But for you, God has promised that you will see his promised land. Now, it's not some land that we're sojourning towards in this world, in this life, when we're all walking along and God is guiding us by pillars of by day and night. We're not walking into some place to take it over to kill all the inhabitants there that we might have the land of milk and honey and safety. But this promised land is a land that has been won for you by Jesus Christ. Your bodies might fall in this life, but the promise is still true. It is sure and true. And that promise was given to you in your baptism, the promise that everlasting life is yours in Jesus Christ. That's why we exhort one another. That's why we have to do this, because in this world today, it is so easy to make Christianity the last thing that matters. And that's wrong. I was teaching my students at Concordia this week and was telling them about Christianity, because it's basically an introduction into the Christian faith class. And I was telling them how the Christian call is to center your life on God. And as you do that, redeemed by Christ's blood, everything else falls in place around it. Whether it's the money that we give to God, which is first from our income and not the last morsels of what's left in the month, or whether it's how we spend our time and our attention, we make God first and foremost because he is preeminent. And when we do this, we find great joy because our lives are now fulfilled in following Christ. And then everything else is just kind of gravy, right? And we can find then, or we can give that same fulfillment and joy to others as we guide them in the same way. And when we don't do this, when God is last or least in our lives, it's easy for us to get hung up on the things that we do that seem to want to make us righteous, that maybe we think are going to earn us the favor of God. But that's not the way the cross works. For people focused on their works, earning salvation, earning God's pleasure, earning his delight, earning his favor, there's no hope of salvation for them. You, though, have the hope of salvation. You have been redeemed in Christ in your baptism. You have been strengthened through eating his body and drinking his blood in the supper. You have been forgiven and you've been set free to follow after the one who redeemed you. You will enter into that promised land, not a land of this temporal world, but an eternal land, a land of life that goes beyond anything we could imagine, a land of perfection, a land without death, a land without grief or sorrow or shame or pride, a land without a new day, because the sun, which is Jesus Christ, is always shining, a land that is centered around Jesus Christ and the worship of Him. Now, the world is going to attack you, and it's going to try to take your eyes off Christ. It's going to work to get you to fall away from the faith. But in the church, strengthened by God and through the exhortation of the brotherhood, we remain strong, with our faces firmly set toward the promise of what is to come. Still, we don't always know what to do or say. We need to be shown what the good thing is in this place. We need to hear the word rightly preached and to receive the sacraments properly administered. Because only when those are done can we truly know how to exhort one another. As we study the scriptures together, as God's word is preached to you, as you're strengthened through the sacraments, you find the strength to do this. You find the knowledge and the wisdom to exhort one another, to help one another along the path of life, because these are the people that will stand next to you in this life which is to come. These people all around you, even this day, are those who will stand with you before Jesus Christ, giving praise to the one who has redeemed us out of this world and into His marvelous light. This is why we exhort one another, so that we would leave unbelief behind and grasp on to that thing that is delivered to us by faith, the promise of Christ for you. Our Lord has indeed redeemed you, and you will see Him and stand with Him on the last day. Even through this life, as we approach that day and we pray for its coming, we know that all of this is true, because our Lord has risen Himself out of the grave, and He has shown us that that resurrection is coming also for you. Hold fast to that, my friends, that you would leave unbelief behind and instead hold fast to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.